Well, I hope everyone is doing well. I'm going to invite you to find the book of Galatians, chapter 5. The book of Galatians, chapter 5. We will pick back up with our look at this epistle from the Apostle Paul this evening. We will read beginning at verse 19 and read down through verse 23, but our focus will be verse 22 and 23. Because we've already looked at the previous verses. But just for context's sake, we will begin reading at verse 19. Galatians 5, beginning at verse 19. If you're able, I would ask you to stand as we read God's Word together. Galatians 5, beginning at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Let's pray together now. Father, we thank you for this time that we can come back together and we can approach you in the name of Christ and offer worship to you. We know that the way we sing, the way we pray, the way we come to your Word to listen and learn is not perfect. Nothing that we do on this earth, even with the best intentions, is without sin in some fashion. We thank you so much that we have a high priest that is interceding for us at your right hand. We're thankful that we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us who also intercedes for us. And so we come now asking that you would give grace and mercy, that you would open our eyes and ears, and that we would have minds that are quick to grasp the truth, hearts that are joyous and rejoice in the truth, and that through this time tonight, your name would be exalted. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, the last 2 weeks we have taken the time to unpack, not even comprehensively, verses 19 to 21. If you were here, or if you were only here part of the way, you know that we didn't unpack every single word that appears in verse 19 down to verse 21. We did focus our attention on some of them, but we are contrasting the works of the flesh. We called it the fruit of the flesh. The flesh being here in these verses, when it talks about the flesh, it is talking about those who are not redeemed. That is all they are, is flesh. And so the flesh produces these works. Now, we have talked about that even as believers, you and I still have that fallenness within us. And at times when we're not walking in the power of the Spirit, some of these things may be manifested in our own lives. For example, when we look at verse 20, and we see enmity, we see strife, we see jealousy, we see fits of anger, we see rivalries, dissensions, divisions. And we unpack those meanings, sometimes it hits sort of close to home for us. And so we understand that although we do fall as believers and we may exhibit some of these, the Holy Spirit that resides within us is not going to allow us to continue in unbroken patterns of unrighteousness. We may stray. We may stray for a while. We may stray in ways that if somebody looked at a snapshot in our lives at a moment in time, they may say, well, that person's not a Christian. You say, that could never happen. What would you have thought that night if you'd have been standing there and heard Peter deny Jesus 3 times, with the 3rd time calling curses down upon himself, if he even knew the man? You would say, there's no way that guy knows Christ. Or imagine you coming to find out firsthand before he repented that David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had her husband murdered. You would say, surely that person couldn't be a Christian or a believer. Think about Lot. Okay, we know Lot had a very, very sad story, but the Bible says he was righteous. Think about Samson. Samson made a shipwreck of his life most of the way through. And yet he's in Hebrews 11 in the roll call of faith. And so the point I'm trying to make is you and I may blow it big time. And people may see us. The difference between the believer and the unbeliever is the unbeliever has an unbroken pattern of this sort of lifestyle. Where the believer may stray, but the Holy Spirit living in the believer is going to bring that believer back. We talked about last week the perseverance of the saints. The Holy Spirit empowering us to persevere in the Christian life. When we come to tonight's text, we see the very first word in verse 22. That is the word of contrast, but. And so Paul here, as he writes to these Christians in Galatia, and remember, he's trying to show that the Judaizers have a message that is after the flesh. They are emphasizing circumcision and the dietary codes and Jewishness. And Paul is saying that is absolutely opposite and antithetical to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit doesn't move someone to start by faith and then step back and say, you're on your own now, live by your effort. We looked at that in Galatians 3. And so here he is showing how, as Christians, there is lifestyle, there are works that show up for us and should show up for us. Where when somebody does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, it becomes evident in their own lifestyle. Now we won't take the time to go there, but you know this text very well in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus talked about how false teachers were really what? Ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing. And he said, by their fruit you will know them. Even James talked about a fresh spring cannot produce salt water. And so it will, over time, become evident if somebody knows the Lord. And so tonight we're going to look at this idea of the fruit of the Spirit. And the basic thesis for us to consider is that you and I, as believers in Christ, must walk in the Spirit if spiritual fruit is going to be produced in our lives. We must walk in the power of the Spirit if there is going to be spiritual fruit produced in our lives. I'm going to share three things with you tonight. First, we note in this text that the Holy Spirit is the one who produces the fruit. The Holy Spirit produces the fruit. Notice verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is. And then he goes through the list. But notice very clearly that the fruit is of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who produces the fruit. You and I, outside of Christ, are fallen. And fallen people can do absolutely nothing in the realm of the Spirit. Hold your place here and look back at 1 Corinthians 2 just a moment. 1 Corinthians 2. And I didn't have some of these passages in my notes, but I just want us to consider them briefly. 1 Corinthians 2. And let's just read one verse, okay? 1 Corinthians 2, look at verse 14. The natural person, if you're reading the King James, it says the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly or foolishness to him, that is the word moronic, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. They are in another realm from the natural man. The natural man does not have the ability to understand them, and he does not have the ability to produce them. Look with me back at the book of John just a moment. Look at John 3. Very familiar text for us. John 3. And you know this text. Jesus here is speaking to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus comes to him at night and says, "Teacher, we know you're from God. Nobody can do these signs unless God is with him." And notice verse 3. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Now, what is Nicodemus doing? He can't understand the spiritual things, can he? Jesus is talking spiritual truth. Nicodemus doesn't get it. Why? Because Nicodemus doesn't have the Spirit. Verse 5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom." He can't see the kingdom. He can't enter the kingdom. "That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." The Holy Spirit is sovereign, and He gives new birth as He sees fit. The natural man can't produce it. The natural man doesn't understand it. The natural man cannot grasp it. Look with me at John 6. John 6. I quote this verse quite often. We've looked at it before, and we're going to notice it one more time before we look at one more text. John 6, 63. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all." I love the King James. That's where I memorized it. "The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." What can the flesh produce in the realm of the Spirit? What did Jesus say? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Look with me at Romans 8. Romans 8. Romans 8. And let's just begin reading for the sake of time at verse 5. Romans 8, 5. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law." And then notice the very end of verse 7. "Indeed, it cannot." It has no ability. It has no life. Verse 8. "Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Now, I stress these passages, and there are more in the New Testament. There are more in the Bible to simply point this truth to you and to me, and it is this. When it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, you and I do not produce it. The Holy Spirit produces it. And you know what that does? It should do for us. It should liberate us big time. Because if it's up to me to produce it, I've got to get busy. And I can't produce it. I can't produce this kind of love. I can't produce this kind of joy. I can't produce this kind of peace. I can't produce this kind of patience. And you go down the line. The point Paul is saying is, look, when you are flesh, the only thing you can produce are these sad characteristics that are laid out in verses 19 to 21. But if the Holy Spirit lives in you and you walk in the power of the Spirit, then there is going to be fruit that is going to be born. Now, you and I don't produce the fruit, but what do? We display the fruit. We manifest the fruit. the fruit is produced in our lives, and then we bear the fruit. But you and I don't have the ability to produce the fruit. One more text, back in John, and probably you know this, but let's just look at it. John 15. John 15. Verse 1. John 15, 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Nothing. Beloved, this is one of the most glorious truths that you and I can understand and rest in. That we are not the ones that produce the fruit. God does that. You and I are to abide in the vine. We are to walk in the Spirit. That means we look to Christ at all times to be the one that works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasures, the way Philippians 2:13 puts it. As a matter of fact, Philippians 2:12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will, the want to, and to do, the power. Do you understand the very desire to walk with God? The very desire to bear fruit is grace. Because as we read those passages, can our flesh produce that? No. Our flesh only produces what? Enmity with God. Hostility toward God. Looking at the things of God as foolishness. The fact that you and I want to know Christ and want to worship Christ and want to love Christ, and it vexes us, it hurts us when we fail and when we fall, not because of what it makes us look like, but because we have somehow felt like we've grieved God, that's a good sign. Because it shows there's a desire in us that wasn't there before the Holy Spirit began working in us. So what Paul wants them to understand is that the fruit is of the Spirit. The Spirit produces the fruit. And that takes the pressure off. It takes the pressure off. It does me. I hope it does you. That the Spirit produces the fruit. Secondly, we can note that the fruit is essentially Christ-likeness. If we could boil it down to what this spiritual fruit is, it is likeness to Christ. Now, I honestly thought about taking 9 weeks and taking each one of these characteristics and going over them. But I chose against it. Now, I may do that one day, Lord willing, but if not, we're going to just sum them up tonight, because really what we're looking at here is it is something that the Spirit produces in the lives of believers. And if you'll remember, in Romans 8, the goal of us being predestined in Christ is to be conformed to what? The image of Christ. So when the Holy Spirit resides in us and He's producing the fruit, it is Christ's likeness. It is the love for God and love of God, love for Christ, love for one another. The Greek there, as you probably know, is the Greek word agape. And this is the highest form of love. It is the giving of oneself for the benefit of another, even if the person doesn't deserve it. It is an action above a feeling. And it's not necessarily something that is is natural for us. That's why Paul, when he talked about in Romans, and he says that for a good person, someone might dare to die. But God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So that's the greatest display of what love is. And the fruit of the Spirit is going to be love in that direction. Now, we're not going to reach it in its zenith and height because that fallenness still remains in us. But we're going to be moved toward that sort of love, giving of ourselves. Joy, we'll stop at joy, we could continue going. But joy, this sort of spiritual fruit, is seen in the life of a believer when everything around the believer is falling apart. And yet the believer has a quiet, rejoicing heart. It's an inner state of tranquility and contentment in the face of such adversity and turmoil. Why? Because we know that God is sovereign. We know that He has good providences. And we know when we come back to Scripture, He is working all things according to the counsel of His will. Why is it when adversity begins to happen around us, why do we lose joy and peace? Why don't we have joy and peace? I'll put it very simply. Because we're not walking in the power of the Spirit. That's why. We're doing exactly what Peter did. You remember Peter. They're all in the boat. They're rowing against the wind. Now a lot of them are seasoned fishermen. They're scared to death. They said, this is it. We're not going to survive this. They see Jesus walking to them on the water. Calm down, guys. Peter says, if it's you, Lord, bid me come to you. Jesus says, come on to me. And he got out. And what did he do? Began walking on the water, didn't he? Until what? Man, these waves. This is rough. And then what happened? He began sinking. And he prayed the best prayer that he could ever pray. Save me. Save me. Now that's an analogy for us. It's a historical event. It's just not a bedtime story. I believe it is absolutely 100% historical. But it shows us that our greatest problem in adversity and difficulty, where joy and peace, or when we don't have the self-control like they talked about here, all of these things, kindness, goodness, the gentleness, beloved, that's when the self begins to well up. Why aren't we more gentle with people? Because pride begins to well up. Pride begins to well up. I used to think years ago that the older somebody got, the more they walked with Jesus, the longer they walked with Jesus, and this was all theory, of course, in my own head. I would say, well, they walked with Jesus, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. And you would think that person should have the greatest patience. They should be the most gentle person. They should be long-suffering. And sometimes that's the case, but not always. It's not always the case. Why? Because the flesh in us continues to grow corrupt. And sometimes we think because we hit a certain age in life, we feel more entitled. Or we believe, as I have seen some people believe, that others are making fun of them or oppressing them or holding them down. All of these things feed our pride and sense of security. And the problem is we don't walk in the power of the Spirit. We don't rest in who we are in Christ. At the end of the day, you know what fear of man is? Fear of man is worrying too much about what others think of us or say of us, rather than understanding as Christians we are children of God, justified in the courts of heaven. And we all struggle with it. We all struggle with what will people say, what will they think, rather than resting in who we are in Christ Jesus. And so all of these things, these fruit of the Spirit point us back to the person and work of Christ. And when you and I understand the nature of the fruit and the fact that it is extraordinary and it has a glorious purpose, we come to grips with the fact that we can't produce it. It is something that must be produced in us by the Spirit. And so you and I are to abide in Christ. And that means we walk in this manner. I mean, think about this. Who on earth, human, who's the greatest human that ever displayed love? Jesus. Who had more joy unbroken than any person that's ever lived? Jesus. I mean, you go down the list. He's being beaten. The soldiers are spitting on him, pulling out his beard, mocking him, putting the crown of thorns on his head. He didn't open his mouth. You think you and I would have lasted long doing that? Some have said, I'd have gone down swinging. When he was reviled, 1 Peter 2 says, he did not revile in return. Nothing unwholesome came out of his mouth. Who's the greatest display of self-control? Tempted in every way as you and I are, as we read this morning, yet without what? Sin. See, all of these fruit point us back to Christ. Let's look at 1 John 2 just a moment. We'll look at one passage here, 1 John 2. Before we move to our third point. 1 John 2. And let's look beginning at verse 4. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Jesus walked in the power of the Spirit and kept the commands of God, and the fruit of the Spirit was born perfectly in his life. And if you and I say we know him, and if you and I say we abide in him, then guess what should be seen in our lives? The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Now let me say this before we go to our next point, and this is very important. And I'm going to tie it back into what I said in the first point. Okay? Who is the one that produces the fruit? The Holy Spirit. We don't. The worst thing you and I can do is so turn our focus in on ourselves and become fruit checkers of ourselves that we lose sight of Christ. Okay? That's just as bad as living by the law. Because what we can easily do is we become so introspective. We turn everything back on us. Did I love enough? Was I gentle enough? Did I have enough joy? Did I have enough peace? And then we begin to beat ourselves up if we perceive we didn't have these things. Then we begin to live by the law, by treadmill performance. What we do is we rest in Christ, we abide in Christ, and the Holy Spirit is going to produce the fruit in us. The resting and abiding doesn't mean that we kick back in the spiritual lazy boy of life and do nothing. But it does point us to the fact that you and I don't produce the fruit, we bear the fruit. And we understand that we have the Spirit in us. He unites us to the Lord Jesus Christ in His life and in His death. We're adopted in the family. And everything that we talked about this morning is true about us because we're united to Jesus Christ. Not because we're faithful, not because of our performance, it's because of the performance of Jesus. So that is something very important for you and for me, is we must not take it upon ourselves to be the fruit police of others. Well, I just don't think you were gentle enough. I just don't think you had enough joy in you. I don't think you were peaceful enough. Because that turns us into Pharisees. But neither do we turn our eyes all the way back and look at ourselves. One more text before we go to our last point. I know I said that a minute ago, but look with me at 2 Corinthians. I shared this Wednesday night. If you were here, you heard me quote this, but I want you to see this in black and white. Okay, 2 Corinthians 3. Verse 17. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now pay attention to verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. What are you and I called to do? To behold the Lord. Right? Isn't that what that says? We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. Our eyes are on Christ. Christ is the expressed glory of the Lord. And the Spirit is transforming us into the same image. What image? Christ. And so you and I are called to behold Christ and to look at Christ and not to get so wrapped up in our performance. Thirdly, and lastly, back in Galatians, and we will look at just a couple more texts, we see that the fruit of the Spirit, corresponds perfectly to the will of God. The fruit corresponds perfectly to the will of God. Now let's go back to the text. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. I love the King James there, long-suffering. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Paul ends verse 23 with that phrase, against such things there is no law. Against what things? The things he's just said. Against these things there is no law. Put it differently, there's no law against these things. These things are not opposed to the law. There's no law that outlaws walking in the power of the Spirit. Why does he say that? I believe he seems to be saying it, because he means if a person is living according to the power of the Spirit, you go back up to verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then if you walk by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit will be produced, and you don't have to worry about breaking the law. The law of God and the Spirit of God are not opposed to one another. They correspond perfectly to one another. They're absolutely in agreement. The law of God is reflective of the glory of God and the will of God. Remember when we looked at Romans 7? The law is holy, righteous, and good. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Holy, righteous, and good. And so you and I can understand that the fruit that is produced by the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead, isn't he? Remember the Trinity? Father, Son, Spirit. When we think about the law of God, out of the three persons of the Trinity, who do we typically think about? The Father, right? And yet when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, we're attributing that to the third person of the Trinity. You know there's not disharmony in the Godhead. What were the Judaizers saying? You got to keep the law. You got to keep the law. You got to keep the law. You got to be circumcised. You got to keep the dietary codes. You got to keep the festivals. The law, the law, the law. Paul says, look, if you're walking by the Spirit, don't worry about the law. You're going to fulfill the law. Because the law is not opposed to the fruit of the Spirit. If you simply walk in the power of the Spirit. Now, you and I can look to the law to see the glory of God. I'm not opposed to the law. The law is glorious. It's holy, it's righteous, and it's good. But the law can never, ever, ever, ever justify us or sanctify us. The law did what? Pointed us, Galatians 3, back to our schoolmaster, our tutor. It led us to Christ. It reveals our sin to us. It shows us where we fall short. It shows us we go to Christ. We're cleansed. And then we can also look at it to see the glory of God, the majesty of God, the beauty of God. But you and I are never to go to the law in order to somehow be conformed to the image of Christ. The law was never given for that. Think about this with me. Here's another example. The law, and we've seen this before, I believe it's Leviticus 19. Don't hold that to me, but I think it's Leviticus 19. But in Leviticus 19, it says that the people of God then are to love their neighbor as they love themselves. Now that's the great commandment, right? That's the great commandment. So we see even in the law, it tells us to love God and love our neighbor. We could think about Deuteronomy 6, the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God. And yet, what is the very first fruit of the Spirit? Love. Love for whom? Love for God, love for one another. You see, the Spirit and the law are not against one another. And if we're not careful, and I listen, I've told some of you this, I've shared it with you. I have talked to Christians. I've tried to lovingly debate Christians that grew up in a legalistic household, and they have a skewed understanding of what the law is. Because somebody used the law in a way they shouldn't have used it in their own lives. So they come to the point where almost, they won't say this, but they've almost come to the point where when you say law to them, their face looks like they just ate, 10 pounds of lemons. Don't talk to me about the law. I don't want to hear about the law. I've had people want to argue with me on the law. I'm not under the law anymore. Don't talk about the law. I've shared this with you. Sheila and I were in a Bible study in a church one night. And the pastor happens to take this understanding. He's not for the law. And he was reading the comments of a book. I don't remember who it was. But he's reading the comments of this book. And in the midst of this, probably 20 people in this Bible study, and the pastor's reading, he reads the comments where this author basically begins to say negative things about the law. And I'm sorry, Sheila can tell you, I just couldn't help it anymore. I just blurted out and interrupted him. I said, I don't know why you're reading this guy. And everybody looked at me like, huh? I said, Romans 7 says the law is holy and righteous and good, and this guy is saying it's not. Who do you think I'm going to go with on this, Paul or this guy? Now I get worked up because that's what happens, is people take an experience or an understanding, but they don't go back to the Word of God to see if what they think or their experience lines up with the Word. And I'm just going to tell you, if my experience doesn't line up with the Word, my experience is the way I'm interpreting it is wrong. The Word of God is right. Every time. And so you and I must understand that the fruit of the Spirit corresponds and conforms perfectly to the will of God. They're not opposed to one another. They're not. Two passages and then we're going to be done. And this is going to be similar to what we read a moment ago. Look with me back at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And let's just see here how the idea of the law telling us to love, and then we see the fruit of the Spirit begins with love, how these things are consistent in Scripture. Let me say this. Some commentators believe that love is the primary fruit and the rest flow out of that. Okay? I'm not going to argue with that. I think they're all a fruit of the Spirit, but love is the first. We know that. Okay? 1 John 3, let's begin reading here at verse 23. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. So He commanded us to love one another. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in Him, and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. How do we know that the Spirit abides in us? We keep His command. And what is His command? Verse 23. That we believe in Him and that we love one another. We have faith in Him, we believe, and we love. When we do these things, we keep His commands, and then we know that He abides in us by His Spirit whom He has given us. Look down at chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. Now, don't you see there that love doesn't originate with us? It is from God. How does it come to us? Because Jesus has been the propitiation of our sins. He's the sacrifice of God that turned God's wrath away from us. And then we have His Spirit who was given to us, verse 13. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? The first one, love. You see, all of this corresponds perfectly. It fits together perfectly in Scripture. And the glorious thing for you and for me is we can't work up this love. But the Holy Spirit produces it in us. And when we walk in the power of the Spirit and this fruit is produced in us, we look more like Christ. And then we don't have to worry about law keeping, rule keeping in order to please God. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit corresponds perfectly to the will of God. That's glorious truth. I just wish it was as easy as saying, all we got to do is abide in Him. That's all we got to do. But we know we fall short, don't we? Let's pray together. Father, we